Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. That was a blessing. Young men sharing again here this morning. Time and eternity will only tell us all the fruit that the Lord brought through that. And so I want to thank the Lord for that and for you and for your willingness to give of yourself and to be willing to just allow your flesh to be, you know, chastised or made to suffer. And, you know, that is also a choice we have when we come up against a challenge. You know, will I suffer or will I, you know, will I embrace it or will I complain and chafe against it? That's a challenge to my own heart here this morning. So I want to thank each one of you for sharing. It was a blessing in my heart. I was thinking of what I could share here this morning, and I've been thinking about Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. If you want to turn your Bible to that verse, that is going to be the text verse that I would like to look at here this morning. I will read the verse, and then we will all rise for a word of prayer. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we could all rise and have prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for what my ears were able to hear this morning from your word on suffering again. From our dear young brothers in the congregation here, and the previous Sundays, Lord, the previous four Sundays, we testify, Lord, that you have done abundantly above what we can ask or think. And so we stand before you here this morning with thankfulness in our hearts for what you have done and what you are doing. And we also entreat you, Lord, for what you will yet do through the Word of God, and through willing hearts, through surrendered hearts. We love you, Lord, and just desire that you would speak your Word to my heart as I share the few thoughts that I have here this morning, that it could be an encouragement and a blessing to each one who's here this morning under the sound of my voice. And I just want to thank you for it. And so I pray your blessing upon us as we continue on here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The burden of my message here this morning that the Lord laid up on my heart is that some time ago, there's been different cries made and different warnings given from Anabaptist preachers, and more recently I've even been noticing some from the Protestants have been crying out and saying some things that I never thought I would hear them say. And it has to do with making disciples. Making a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I just want to suggest this morning that making a disciple is when you work and disciple a young person or whatever age they are, and they're willing to give of themselves. They're willing to comply. They're willing to do what it takes to reach for Christ. You know, you don't have to follow them around, but they engage. They engage in the battle. They become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, recently there was a Protestant, you know, you could say a conservative Protestant pastor, that he had a message on this, and he says, why we cannot make disciples today. And he said there's reasons why. And he began to talk about, The reason is, it's because of infotainment. It's because of information overload and entertainment. And he began to lament and push back on young people's screen times and what this phone pandemic that's happening. And also some months ago here, Brother John gave me a book called Infotainment. So I would like to maybe share a few messages on this topic. First one today is part one, Infotainment part one. And the book is Daniel Ray Mast. And I've been blessed and challenged, most of all challenged, by what God is showing me through this. And so this word, infotainment, is a fairly new word. It was first appeared in the 1980s. It's basically combining information with entertainment. And, you know, where is it headed? How is this affecting? Do I know, do you know, the ways that your phone is affecting you? I understand that there's approximately 7.26 billion cell phones in this world. Out of the almost 8 billion people, 7.26 billion have phones. Not all smartphones, but a phone. That's 91.54% of the people have a phone. And so where is this headed? Billions of smartphones, smart objects, sensors, you know, increasingly controlled by self-learning, artificially intelligent computers, the internet, you know, or the cloud is becoming faster and smarter than humans, is even evolving beyond human. So we as Christians and churches must be aware and watch and be sober to avoid deception. You know, in 2 Samuel, I was just looking at that this week, 2 Samuel 18, just to give us this one, this first part one is going to have some historical, you know, content that I'm going to be referring to starting back in you know, some time ago, like the early church fathers, you know, maybe some of my own experiences, just to give us a little bit of a backdrop. But in 2 Samuel 18, verse 24, and David sat between two gates, and the watchman went up on the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And I'm not going to go into the chapter there. Basically, they were bringing tidings by foot as fast as they could run to tell David that his son Absalom had been killed. And so that's the extent in the Old Testament of communication. You would send a messenger to proclaim the tidings to the king or to whoever. And that is, you know, then we have present day, and we can see how swift times have changed. First Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. There is a call for soberness that is being given here. This is a little quote on you know, smartphones. It says, the smartphone is causing a social reversal. The desire to be alone in public and never alone in private. Think about that. The desire to be alone in public. When you're in this room, there's times, likely anyway, when someone may be on their phone. alone, and you have a desire to be alone in public and never alone in private. And so let's think about these things. Few people would argue on the negative effects of the subject we have before us here this morning, Christian and secular alike. Even these CEOs and these, I would say, highly learned individuals have been lamenting the challenge of what I'm talking about here this morning, because they can't get any production out of their people or out of their minds. I would like to look at, number one, entertainments corrupt. They corrupt the mind. They make hard hearts. Youth won't respond to teaching or preaching because they are already filled up. And that's my verse that I opened with. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The other day, Stephen and I were doing some hay, and so I went to pick him up at lunchtime, and he got in the truck, and we were headed back to the house for lunch, and he was hungry. So he seen a can of peanuts I had on the console, and he grabbed them, and he started eating peanuts. And I said, Stephen, you're going to ruin your lunch. You're going to ruin your lunch. And then he put them down, and yeah, you're right. But I think that's what's happening with entertainment and media and all this digital content that is just overwhelming the Christian today. And I'd like to push back on it. It didn't ruin his lunch because he recognized it and he stopped. And that's a small thing. If it would have ruined his lunch, that wouldn't have been a real big deal. But this is a big deal when you allow the peanuts of this world to ruin your lunch with Jesus Christ. Social media undermines proper relationships. Think of this. You can get in on social media and you can go house to house. You know, today you can't go out on the road and stop at every house in this county. But you can get on the internet and you can go to social media and you can go from house to house. You can go in all rooms of the house. It's an amazing thing that the devil is using for evil. We are facing a modern day Tower of Babel, connecting every entity, every person, every smart device to a world network. And I believe that it's bigger than what you and I can understand here this morning. So I'd like to just push back on it this morning. If you turn your Bibles in a minute here to Genesis chapter 11, we'd like to look a little bit at the Tower of Babel. You know, at the Tower of Babel, it was a pivotal point in the history of mankind. To slow the spread of wicked influences, God divided them into numerous language groups. And I'd like to say this morning that the Anabaptists and the Mennonite church some years ago, when a TV came on the scene, they said, no, we will not swallow that. And I would say, TV has destroyed its millions. But internet, I would say, has destroyed its billions. So they're worlds apart. TV's bad, but the internet, with what everything that is collectively involved with that, it has destroyed billions, I believe, here this morning, by putting them to sleep, where they can't even understand or have a desire to search for God, to seek God. Today we are witnessing the erection of a new Babel through the internet. It's bringing the world's nations and peoples back into one network. Distances and languages are being bridged. Entertainments and deceptions are being spread. Sin and perversions are being normalized. The challenge with that is, what is real? I believe that it is as strange as that sounds here this morning, there's many in this land who do not know what is real. They watch TV, they watch the YouTube, all the commercials that flash across the screen, much of it is surreal. It's not real. You know, he's got these men flying through the air, doing some advertisement. It's not real. And then it's transferred into my heart, in my mind. If or you, whoever watched that stuff, I years ago I watched a lot of that stuff, and it takes reality away from your Christian experience, and I believe that's why you can't make disciples today, unless someone decides to pull back and embrace hardships, embrace suffering, embrace Jesus and the Word of God. The lines are blurring on what is real. And that's why we have mass shootings. Everything is just corrupt. The lines are blurring. They watch movies. They watch gaming. They watch all these things. And what's real is evasive to them. They think they're just going to walk away at the end of the day. So let's remember what is real. And when you go out and plant a garden, and you get your hands in the dirt, that's real. So this rip current of media that is pelting the Christian, how are we going to pull away from it? A rip current. You know, is it pulling you away from heaven's shore? You know what? I've never been in a rip current, but it's my understanding that a rip current is, you know, if you go to an ocean-type body of water, and people have drowned from these many times. There's a current as waves roll in. There's a section that will begin to very swiftly pull outward. And if you get in this rip current, and if you don't understand what's happening, you will drown. It's my understanding that it's very swift, and you can't control it. Even the best swimmers, it'll just suck you in. And it's been, they're teaching people that if you relax and kind of let yourself just ride on top of it and let it pull you out to sea, at some point you can get away from it and swim on a diagonal back toward shore. But if you try to wrestle the thing, it'll take you down. So this rip current of media is pulling many away from heaven's shore. And they don't understand how to fight against it. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, Matthew 24 tells us. So I was thinking of, you know, infotainment. Looking at infotainment, it has destroyed millions this morning. Entertainment is so subtle. It'll put you to sleep. You know, in Earth, the pre-flood area or time, there could have been, no one knows, there could have been 7 to 10 billion people in that day. It says the earth was filled with violence and great wickedness. Genesis 6:11 says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He made a great judgment there. He said he's going to destroy them because they were, every thought they had was evil. Matthew 24:39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God wiped out the entire civilization with Noah's family surviving. But around 120 years later, people rebelled and began to build Babylon. Genesis 1:11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So I think all of us can identify that times are changing. Verse 3, it says, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, this people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Consider that in light of the World Wide Web and this one Tower of Babel. The comparison. Go to, let us go down, and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Just thinking back, you know, in my own life, when I was a young boy, probably about Ethan's age, the extent of knowledge that was available to me was my grandpa had an old set of Britannica encyclopedias on the one cabinet shelf. And if we wanted to know anything about anybody or scientific knowledge, you know, the only thing we had was that old outdated set of encyclopedias. And so we would open that and look at it at nights, and you know, we'd look through different things. It was interesting. But today, you know, it's not that way. It's not that way today. The information overload. Information is good. You know, education is good. But how can we survive the overload? You know, just back in 1994, as you know, after we got married, my wife and I, we was going to go on a wedding trip, and in those days, you know, you couldn't get online and look for places to go. I thought of Brown County, and that was nearby, so I called the Chamber of Commerce down in Brown County, and I asked if there's any places down there that we could stay, and they sent me through the mail some brochures from the Chamber of Commerce, and then I made some phone calls, and we were able to find a place and get directions and all those things. And just to show you that since 1994, where things are at today, it's all, you know, it has changed so much. How can we cope with this? How can we survive that and yet be practical in our day? According to research, there were approximately 78 language families at this dividing, like 78 different languages. God knew that if all people worldwide would continue to communicate and mix wickedness with wickedness, it would soon escalate to pre-flood levels. By dividing them up, God split apart knowledge, technology, music, history. God dealt with wickedness and perversion by people groups. Example is, you know, you can think of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and consider this as well. At Babel, at the tower, communication, God kept communications intact within families. He cut off communication between families. You know, think of what, you know, social media and the web has done in our day. Today, face-to-face communications within families is overwhelmed or overshadowed by digital communication from without. You can be sitting at the lunch table or having an evening at home, and your family can be bombarded from without and no longer able to even have time to talk to you or your as a family. I would also like to say that, you know, as we can, a careful observation, you can look into a child's face and you can see, often you can see, or a young person, if they are mediated, if they're watching cartoons and if they're watching stuff on YouTube all the time. You can actually, I believe, you can observe that on the face of a young child or young person. You know, there's some disclaimers there, but I believe that there's a truth there. God has drastically shortened man's lifespan to lessen man's tendency to evil, imaginations, and inventions. So just doing a little timeline here that I'd like to look at. Thomas Edison, you know, he invented the light bulb. But he also invented the phonograph. It basically, in 1877, he invented the phonograph to play back sound. In 1896, the kinograph was invented to shoot motion pictures. In 1894, the kinetoscope for people to view motion pictures. You can shoot them and then view them. There was two different machines that were created. You know, it greatly sped up the communications and made major advancements in entertainment in just the 84 short years that Thomas Edison lived. Think of he would have lived to be as old as Adam, you know, 930 years. I don't know when the first smartphone that I bought, I'm guessing it was probably back in 2009, something like that. But we see here entertainment, it went from a trickle, just a trickle, and it's a torrent now. It's just going so fast that you can hardly keep track of it. Drama, and this is going backdrop in history now, this drama and theater existed in Egypt, but it was the Greeks who really took it to a new level with acting arts. They had outdoor theaters that could seat 40,000 people. They wore small megaphones and amplified their voices. They wore masks that had expressions that portrayed the emotions they were acting out. They originated the Olympic Games in honor of the king of their gods. Even early on, entertainment was often tied to idolatry. You know, the Roman Empire, existed, I think, between 27 BC to 476 AD. Several hundred years later, the Roman Empire joined them building the Colosseum, seating about 50,000 people for wild animal and bloody gladiator shows. Many Christians were also publicly martyred there. You know, that's where the term comes from, tarred and feathered. They would tar them and feather them and hang them up to burn for a light for the gladiator shows. That's what the lot of the Christian was in those days. Chariot racing soon came into scene, and stands grew to accommodate at least 150,000 people. Their love for entertainment led them to moral decline, financial bankruptcy, and the great Roman Empire through the Dark Ages that followed entertainment dwindled for a while. Moving into the timeline here, we have in 1877, you know, Thomas Edison, he invented the phonograph. Going on, in 1902, the first motion picture theater opened. By 1907, there was 5,000 theaters. These theaters did not have any voice or sound effects. And then 1922, colored movies came out on the scene. And the 20s and 30s, radio came along in most homes. By the 1950s, they became portable and were installed in cars. Speaking of radios, TV became popular in the 1950s and became the central attraction in most homes. People could not only hear about, but now also could watch faraway happenings, world news, political speeches, sports events. In the 1980s, home computers were designed and developed. In 2000, most people could readily access internet information and entertainment from their desktops. News, sports, music, movies, pornography shifted to online sites. I would like for us to remember that, you know, the early church, I'm going to talk about a little bit of that here in a minute. The early church didn't talk about movies, they talked about entertainments, which were movies acted out in person. And 2009 to 2012, it's near as I can recollect here in our community, the Amish allowed phones, smartphones, in 2009 to 2012, somewhere in there. I got my first BlackBerry, I think it was in 2009, if I'm remembering right. And at the time, you know, I thought it was pretty exciting. You know, I didn't realize the train that was behind it. And then going up to present day, I would like to share with us some, there's a couple advancements here in technology that are noteworthy, I believe. Last month, I guess it was in May, at the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, the CEO of Nokia, Pekka Lundmark, stated that 6G would be here by 2030, and it will make smartphones obsolete. Lundmark said that by 2030, definitely the smartphone as we know it today will not anymore be the most common interface. Regarding the technology, he said many of these things will be built into our bodies. And that's in 8 years. In other words, the new interfacing will be human to human directly. The technology will be in your body. Between now and then, Lundmark said that humans will begin using smart glasses and other devices on the face. This was the CEO of Nokia. And also, MasterCard gave a little update here at that same meeting in Switzerland. They said that on May 17th, launched a program that will allow retailers to offer biometric payment methods like facial recognition and fingerprint scanning, according to, you know, the person that was talking here. Biometrics is basically fingerprints, facial recognition, the iris recognition, or the palm or pattern of your palm. Palm or finger vein patterns. So the themes at this at this meeting in Switzerland, it was global cooperation, health equity for all, and digital inclusion. And then there was one other short one here that has the question, who owns your face? You might think that you do, but consider that Clearview AI, which is artificial intelligence, an American company that sells facial recognition technology, has amassed a database of 10 billion images since 2020. By the end of the year, it plans to have scraped 100 billion facial images from the internet, and it's difficult to access the company's claim. But if we take Clearview AI at face value, it has enough data to identify almost everyone on Earth and end privacy everywhere. Now, some people say, well, what does it matter? I live in the light. I'm walking in the light. What does it matter if AI knows who I am and where I am? I would like to quote something that Elon Musk just said. It was actually in this book. We're not sure what Elon Musk meant by these words. With artificial intelligence, we are summoning the demon. They fit with strange precision into the New Testament view of reality as the biblical writers saw it. And major social systems that shape human communities are not merely impersonal. Rather, such systems, which include the state and religious institutions today, surely also the technological structures that govern modern life. So Elon Musk was, you know, it says here at the bottom that he is a transhumanistic, sometimes eccentric billionaire entrepreneur. And we know he owns Tesla, SpaceX, and the most noteworthy is the Neuralink, which, you know, he has been, you know, playing with for some time now, trying to connect to the human brain. So there's no need for a device. So anyway, that's just a brief update on some of the latest technologies that we're going to be faced with here in the next number of, 8 years. So that's another reason to pull back. That's another reason to push back and say, we don't want that. So this morning, I'm not sure where you find yourself in this area. I confess that, back in 92 when I got my first cell phone, I was just very excited, and I thought that was the most exciting thing I'd ever done. I went to Centennial Wireless cell phone store, and I bought a cell phone. And I took it home, and it was. Looking back, I just realized how naive and how ignorant, I was. But there was no one to tell me. There was no one to teach me. And we have a better way here this morning. We have some experience that we can draw from. Like this Daniel Ray Mast, some of the things that he's written are very thought-provoking. So as we think of the enemy of our souls, and he's thinking of how he can deceive humanity and mankind, this thing about a personal, portable device. You can put, there's everyone, anywhere, anytime, anything can be accessed there, including entertainment. And so we recognize this morning that it has much opportunity to destroy. From time to time you wake up in the morning until you lay down at night, you have the option to be inundated by the torrent of sounds and images and supersaturation of multimedia available at all times from a variety of devices. Now that's even if you go out in the workplace, it's pelting you from every angle. And it soon can become an addiction, and I believe it can easily become idolatry, which God hates. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I would just like to encourage the young men that have been going through this time, don't let the grass grow in the area that you were working on. Continue that on. Continue to press in. You'll never regret it. We live in such a distracted world. People are driving off the road. They're driving in the back of things, and they're killing people because of the distraction that they have in their hands. And I can say I'm affected by that. I'll tell you this morning, I don't stand here and say I've never been affected by this. I am. I am affected by it. But I am purposing to push back. It says here, 2 Timothy 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you know, Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? You know, we talk about, if Thessalonians tells us that in the end times, there's going to be a great falling away. In the end times, it's going to be a great falling away. And why is that? Do we think that it's possible that that hunger for God is being snuffed out by what we are pelted with, the things that I was discussing earlier? And then he asked, Luke 18:8. Is there going to be faith on earth? When He comes. Is there going to be faith on earth when He comes? And the love of many is going to wax cold, it says. And so, do you think it's possible that that torrent of media at the end times is going to take away the hunger for God? I'll let you decide. But you can, across the board, everyone agrees that it's a problem. What did the early church say about entertainment? This is from the early church fathers. They called the Romans a pleasure-crazed group of people. Isn't that what we see around us today? And this is the anti-Nicene fathers. They said this: we are forbidden so much as to witness the show of the gladiators, lest we become partakers of murders. But neither may we see other spectacles, lest our eyes and ears be defiled, participating in the utterances sung. That was sometime between 100 AD and 325 AD. They said, watching is participating. These assemblies are full of confusion and iniquity, men and women assembling in a very promiscuous way. Let spectacles, therefore, and plays that are full of scandalous talk and abundant gossip be forbidden. For those that enjoy the evil that is in them, stamp the clear images of it at home. That was Clement of Alexandria. We renounce all your spectacles. Among us, nothing is ever said or seen or heard which has anything in common with the madness of the circus, the immodesty of the theater, the atrocities of the arena. You know, an atrocity is a wicked or cruel act. Physical violence. How much physical violence is spewed out over the motion picture today? And useless exercises of wrestling ground. Why do you take offense at us? Because we differ from you in regard to your pleasures. If we will not partake of your enjoyments, the loss is ours, not yours. We reject what pleases you. You, on the other hand, have no taste for what is our delight. Tertullian quoted that. Tertullian also wrote a 33-chapter book denouncing the pleasure-seeking, the evil associations, and the immorality, the idolatry that went on in these public exhibitions, and also address the excuses that some believers were using to justify attendance. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, back in the early church days, one of the biggest giveaways that a man had become a Christian was that when he quit going to the shows, he quit going to the theaters. You know, I recognize, this is going to come in a later message, but it's noteworthy. Just recently, the FCC put out a warning about TikTok, saying that it is a spyware, and it is, I believe, demonic. So I believe we should shun all those things. They also spoke of the defiling effect of immorality and adultery displayed on the stage. As an observer, habitual indulgence in pleasures turns us away from God. These things have not changed much from the first century to the 21st century. Entertainment still excites the fleshly emotions of a man. And it says in 1 Timothy, "Be not a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." The early church had a strong teaching against acting, plays, and dramas. Our word hypocrite is derived from the Greek word actor. They exaggerate and lie. Christ strongly denounced the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Menace of the Religious Movie, said, "Sincerity for each man means staying in character with himself. An actor is one who assumes the character of others than his own and plays it for an effect. The more fully he can become possessed by another's personality, the better he is an actor. However innocent his intentions, a man who assumes a false character has betrayed his own soul and has deeply injured something sacred within him. His actions must be judged fraudulent. For those who watch them with approval share in the fraud." That was a quote by A.W. Tozer about even the religious movie. So in closing here, just a few more things that I wanted to say, and that's Romans 1:32. Have no pleasure. Have pleasure in them, the church. The early church did not have pleasure in them that do them. And it says that in Romans 1:32. And consider this, Satan may have been the first actor liar when he came to Eve to disguise himself as a serpent. We know he is the father of lies. It says so in John 8:44. As an actor, he can come to us as an angel of light. We as children of God, like our Father, need to hate and shun all falsehood and drama, plays and skits. Psalm 101:7, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." In Revelation 21:8, "All liars have their place in the lake of fire." In the last century, entertainment and its entertainers with its wickedness has become the idolatry of the masses. God destroyed the first world because of this. God have mercy on us in the shadows of Hollywood. Could God have spared America this long? Because until the last 10 or 20 years, the true Christians have rejected the theaters and TV. But now with technology where it is, will the Christian be able to stand against the lure of entertainments and entertainers? Entertainers are the devil's puppets seducing the bride of Christ, the church. And we need to be watchmen. You know, there was a watchman back in Samuel there. He was standing on the wall and he saw this lone figure running toward the city. He was a watchman. He was peering out. We need watchmen today to peer out for our families. 1 Corinthians 10, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Little children, keep yourself from idols." God bless you.